come in this weekly series we've been doing with Ted Kober, author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. We've come to a very interesting place here. This is perhaps the insight from this book that I have found most useful, most enlightening, and not that the other stuff isn't worth talking about, but most needful to be discussed. We're going to talk today about confession of sin as a profession of faith. Now, I don't know if this normally goes together in our minds. We tend to think as Christians, now this is wrong, but we tend to think as Christians that to confess sin is to admit to some failure in the Christian life. Well, it actually is. But that somehow cannot be the same thing as confessing one's faith. Well, we'll find out whether that's true in the course of this hour. And we'll find out how confession of sin can be one of the highest professions of the Christian faith with Ted Kober. That's the first hour of Issues, Etc. today. In the second hour, we'll begin with a little bit of open lines. A question I have for you regarding, well, picking up from yesterday's open lines about the ends justifying the means. James Kopp, you know, was the last anti-abortion activist to shoot an abortion provider. He did it some years ago. And his story is back because he's facing trial. He has waived a jury trial. He will have a one-day trial. In fact, as far as I know from reading the papers, the judge has not ruled yet in the counts against him, but he is expected to rule today or tomorrow. He has admitted to killing an abortion doctor, shooting him from the woods near his house through his kitchen window, killing him, shooting him in the head, killing him from a distance while the doctor's wife and children stood nearby in the kitchen. His lawyer is saying that he was acting to protect the unborn. His lawyer is arguing that he should be exonerated because, in essence, the end justifies the means. We'll talk about that in the half hour of open lines that comes right at the beginning of the second hour. The remainder of that hour we'll spend talking with Raymond Arroyo. Mel Gibson is making a movie. It's called The Passion, filmed entirely in Hebrew and Latin. It tells the story of Jesus' sacrifice with a few flashback scenes. Raymond Arroyo has seen a rough cut of the movie. We'll see what he has to say. He's also spoken with Mel Gibson himself. And then, in the third hour of Issues, Etc., a half-hour's conversation with Scott Klusendorf from Stand to Reason. Ellen Goodman wrote a recent column on cloning, another war, this time over embryo rights threatens life-affirming research. You may have read the column. We'll see what Scott has to say. In the third hour of Issues, Etc., that conversation is followed by another half hour of open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ted Kober is Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March. It's titled Confession and Forgiveness. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be back again.
Ted, if we could review just a bit what we mean when we say confession and forgiveness, that simple phrase.
Confession and forgiveness is that part of our Christian walk where we acknowledge before God and other people that we are sinful, not only by nature, but also by specific thought, word, and deed. And forgiveness is that good news that we have from God and that we therefore share with one another, announcing that Jesus Christ has died for our sin, and because of Jesus and his work for us, God forgives us. And because God forgives me, that means that I can forgive that person that has also sinned against me.
Late in your book, Ted, under the heading Words That Lead to Salvation and Life, you put a pretty heavy emphasis on the words of confession, the words of forgiveness. Why such an emphasis on these things as words, as things spoken between Christians?
Well, the reason is because as sinful people, we often don't use very good words that express godly sorrow. For example, if I say something very hurtful to my wife and she's responding in a way that's clear to me that what I said was offensive, if I begin by saying, "Well, I'm sorry I hurt you, but if you weren't so insensitive," now I have just blamed her for my offense, And in essence, I turned my confession into a blame-shifting session. And we often do that. For example, I would not have yelled at you if you had not treated me so shabbily. And once again, we justify our sin based on someone's action against us.
Or we turn a confession into an accusation.
Well, that's right. And the first person to use this technique, of course, was Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, and God came looking for him, and of course Adam was hiding because he was ashamed, because he was naked, and he realized what he had done. God confronts him about it. Did you eat of the tree? And Adam says, well, I did. And then comes the big but. But it was the woman who, incidentally, God, that you gave me. And Adam turns his so-called confession into an opportunity to blame Eve and to blame God for giving Eve to him. Then his wife, who learned from his really good example, does the same thing. Yes, Lord, but, and then she turns and blames the serpent for her offense. So if we're not careful with the words that we use, we really, our human nature is not to admit guilt, not to admit sin, but to find some way to peg it on somebody else.
You talk about this in the book, but there's one that is so common. I think most people see through this almost instinctively, but it's the confession that goes something like, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, or I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings, or I'm sorry that you were offended, something along those lines. Does it fall in the same category?
Absolutely. In fact, it's one of those, in my book, I refer to it this way, avoid words like if, but, and maybe, because those are magic words that tend to erase what comes before them so that you can prepare to blame somebody else for the actual offense.
Okay. Another point on this before we move on to talking about confession of sin as profession of faith. Sins have names. Should that figure prominently into how we confess our sins? I mean, it's one thing to say, I did something wrong. To keep it general, but does that qualify in every case as a confession of sin?
Well, one of the things that we encourage people to do is in a confession to admit specifically what they did wrong, because that helps them, first of all, think through whether they really acknowledge that what they specifically did was wrong or not, and secondly, it communicates to the other person, the person to whom they're confessing, whether they understand what they did was right or wrong. For example, I had a particular mediation where one man exclaimed, look, I know I'm a sinner, but, and he was talking about over the last 3 years, but he says, but I have done nothing wrong. Well, clearly he had been the cause of much offense in this particular case, but he couldn't see any of his specific sins. He acknowledged that he was a sinner because the Bible says that he is, but he himself didn't acknowledge that he had contributed in any way to the conflict. And so by acknowledging specific sins, we're really owning up to our own individual sin, not just that general sinful nature, but the way in which we've sinned and hurt one another.
It's one thing to acknowledge a sin, but often people are starving to hear the words either I'm sorry, or please forgive me, or I apologize. Are those key words?
Yes, they are, because those are also words which communicate godly sorrow. Let me talk for a moment about two different kinds of sorrow. Scripture distinguishes between these two. It talks about worldly sorrow that leads to death, and then it talks about godly sorrow that leads to life. Worldly sorrow is that attitude, I'm sorry I got caught, I'm sorry I've got consequences to pay. As one man who was a judge expressed, he says, I have lots of prisoners who, when they hear their sentence expressed to me, well, I'm really sorry, judge, you'll never see me in your courtroom again. And he really questions that they have godly sorrow. They are really expressing that they're sorry that they got caught, that they're going to have to go to jail or whatever the sentence is, whatever the consequence is. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, expresses sorrow for the way that we've hurt and sinned against God and the way we've sinned against an individual and hurt him or her. And so those words like I apologize, I ask for your forgiveness, These are the ways that I know I have specifically sinned against you and hurt you, are ways in which we express that, that is clearly understood by both parties what we've done wrong.
Why is it so hard to say those words? It's almost easier to say I'm sorry than it is to, because we'll do that if we, you know, cut someone off at the grocery store with our shopping cart. I'm sorry, or pardon me. But the words, please forgive me, that specific, those are difficult words to say.
Well, they are, because in doing that, we acknowledge just how much we've missed the mark. And that is not our nature. Our nature is to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves, to justify ourselves, which really goes against everything that God teaches in Scripture about how we should respond to our own offenses.
On the other side of the so-called equation, when it comes to pronouncing forgiveness, is specificity helpful there as well?
Absolutely. In the same way that the confession is important, the announcement of forgiveness can also be important in that way, because because of what the word forgiveness means. Very often people will respond to the phrase, I'm sorry, with phrases like, that's all right, that's okay, don't worry about it. And to illustrate this, let me tell you a story about a pastor who heard his congregation, as a congregation, publicly confessing their sin in the regular order of service. And as soon as they finished their confession, the pastor said to them, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce to you that God says, that's okay, no problem, don't worry about it, you should be sorry, God forgives you, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with you, go in peace. And the whole congregation there just stood there shocked, their jaws fell open, and they didn't know what to say. And the pastor said, what's the matter? Isn't that the way you forgive one another, but you don't want your God to forgive you that way? And then that led into his sermon on what the words of forgiveness really mean. Well, coming out of that, 6 weeks later, there was a young couple in this man's church that came up to him and said, Pastor, we want to thank you for changing the culture in our home. And the pastor says, well, what do you mean? And he says, well, you really got us to thinking about what words mean, like, I confess, I forgive. And he said, last week, my wife and I had this fight in our kitchen. And he said, we ended it differently than we ever have before. In the past, we would have just said, well, I'm sorry. And we would have said, well, that's okay. And say, well, we'll forget it. But he says, this time we used words like, I confess that I hurt you when I said, and I forgive you because Christ forgives me. And he says, we grew closer together in that moment than we have from any of our previous fights. You've reminded us that God has given us a wonderful way to deal with sin in our house.
How is a confession of sins, be it in the family, in the church, wherever it is found among Christians, how is it that the confession that we have missed the mark with God and with our neighbor, also a profession of faith?
When we specifically acknowledge that we have sinned and how we have sinned, we are making a public profession that we need help. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the opposite is also true. If we deny that we have any kind of sin, if we try to self-justify or make excuses for ourselves, we in essence make the public profession we don't need any outside help like God's help. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus, in his own words, claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. So what this verse means is that if I claim to not have sinned, if I don't want to take ownership for my sin, in essence, the truth is not in me, and I'm basically saying, Jesus, I don't need you anymore. You see, as a good Christian, I have arrived, and I can make myself righteous. Therefore, Jesus, I don't need your blood and your righteousness and your forgiveness. I'm good all by myself. So it's a profession that I no longer need Jesus if I deny my sin or try to avoid confessing it. But in the next verse, St. John writes, but if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we receive that forgiveness that is offered to us from God because we acknowledge our need for it. let me tell you a story that illustrates how powerful a profession of faith can be in a confession of sin. There's a young man in our congregation. His name is Chris. And when he was in high school, he was a senior getting ready to graduate. And he had one course where he went to the gym in a workout program, and it was on an honor system. There was no teacher there. He just had to fill out a chart that he had been there and done his regular duties. Well, at first, early in the semester, Chris always did his job, marked it off. But sometimes he would get done early, and he'd start sloughing off or play with some of the other guys that were in the program. And then later in the semester, he didn't even show up at all because he figured, as long as I fill out the chart, I'll get credit for it. Well, toward the end of the semester, he needed to turn in his log, and so he started filling in all the blanks for the times he really wasn't there. And he stopped himself, and he says, Chris, what are you doing? You're a child of God. This is a lie. Now what are you going to do? And he began to think about the consequences that could happen that he was honest, that he would fail the course, that he could possibly not graduate. It would cause all kinds of problems. But he wasn't sure what he should do about it. So he told me that he prayed to God and asked God to guide him, but he still wasn't sure what he did, even when he went in to meet his teacher, Mr. Thomas. When he went in, Mr. Thomas said, Chris, let me see your log. And he says, Mr. Thomas, I can't show it to you. And Mr. Thomas says, why not? And Chris says, because it's a lie. And his teacher says, what? So Chris explained the whole progression, what happened. And then he said, you see, Mr. Thomas, I'm a Christian. And I know what I was doing was wrong, and therefore the truth is I have to tell you I didn't do the work I was expected to do. Please give me a failing grade. Mr. Thomas was just incredulous. He says, why are you telling me this? And then he says, I told you, Mr. Thomas, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ means to me. And then that high school senior shared with his public school teacher why he was a Christian and what Jesus had done for him. And it just blew this teacher away. He'd never heard any kind of confession of sin or profession of faith in just a few moments' time. And later, as Chris was relating the story to me, the teacher ended up passing him because he thought he had such high integrity. But as Chris was relating the story to me, he says, my real concern is whether or not Mr. Thomas is a believer yet, and I still pray for him every day. And what Chris demonstrated so clearly is that when we are honest enough to admit our sin, whether it's to a believer or an unbeliever, we have a fantastic opportunity to tell people what Jesus Christ means to us and why we're willing to admit to our sin. And that's what Chris did. He confessed his sin, and he made a bold profession of his faith in Jesus Christ at the same time.
Coming back to something you said just a few minutes ago, there are those who would say, that's exactly wrong. To confess to a sin, especially to someone else, to admit to a sin, is an admission that you are not the Christian you ought to be, and it will reflect poorly upon your Christian witness. How do you respond to that, Ted?
Well, from the world's perspective, that may be true, because the world looks to people who are perfect, who don't err, and who seem totally invulnerable. But the reality is Scripture teaches a whole different life, way of life for the Christian. It teaches one of humility, one of being honest about our sin, one of recognizing how weak we are. St. Paul, throughout his epistles, acknowledges his own struggle with sin. And he wrote to St. Timothy, the young man he was mentoring as a pastor, and he said, I am the chief of sinners. And we look to great men of God like King David, who in 2 Samuel chapter 12 acknowledged his sin before the prophet Nathan, his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. And he says, I have sinned. The words are very specifically there. Many of the Psalms include words of confession. And so the godly person is constantly aware of our own struggle with sin. And when we acknowledge it to God and to other people, it's actually an acknowledgement of how much we need God and how much we believe what he says about us and what he's done for us. But we don't wallow only in the confession. We also give praise to God and honor to him through the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's the second part of confession, is that we hear the good news of forgiveness.
A little story that illustrates, I think, the same point from my own bit of stories. I was preaching at my home congregation several years back, and I even remember the theme of the sermon. It was based upon a book I'd just read by an atheist sociologist who had enough sense to recognize in the title of his book called Bad Men Do What Good Men Dream. And he was talking about how the worst of criminals do what psychologists and sociologists have discovered law-abiding citizens think of doing. And he'd drawn some very insightful conclusions simply on the basis of that kind of human evidence. Well, in the course of the sermon, I'd gotten into the habit as a young preacher of admitting when it was time, you know, when the law was being preached, admitting to the fact that I broke the law too. That your pastor is a sinner, just as big a sinner as you are. Well, this was an unfamiliar congregation for the most part. They hadn't heard me preach, but sitting in the congregation was one of my dad's college buddies. I can't remember why he was there. But he came up to me afterwards, not a church-going guy. And he said something like, I have never, ever heard a preacher admit that he sins. He says, you're the first one I've ever heard that admits that he sins. And he said, most of the time, I don't listen, because it's holier than thou. But he said, I actually listened to what you said for the first time in many years of listening to preachers, because you admitted that you sinned, just like me. Should a pastor be in the regular habit of making that kind of admission before his people?
Well, he either should be acknowledging before his people that he is a person who also struggles with sin, or what he will be teaching by example is hypocrisy.
What do you mean by that?
False justification. He will be teaching his people by example that what you really ought to be is a Christian without sin, and that you don't have any struggles in your life, and you become self-righteous by your own self-righteous proclamation. And just like this friend of your dad's was expressing to you, even unbelievers quickly recognize hypocrisy when they see it. Said, you know, I can't believe that a pastor would never sin or never be tempted to sin. But you were believable to him because he could relate to you, because you're a man that has been there, has done that, and is still struggling with it.
Our guest is Ted Kober. He's director of leadership training for Peacemaker Ministries, based in Billings, Montana. He's author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March. It's called Confession and Forgiveness. I'll tell you a little bit about the book when we come back from the break. This is part three of our weekly series with Ted on confession and forgiveness. Today we're talking about confession of sin as a profession of faith. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, I'd like to spend a little time talking about the famous parable told by our Lord of the Pharisee and the publican. One of them went up to his house justified. The other one didn't. One of them confessed his sins. The other one didn't. And we'll talk about private confession and absolution as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A reminder, coming up in the second hour of the program, a little bit of open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll talk more about whether or not the end justifies the means.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian confesses his sins and hears the words of Christ's forgiveness, is that a Roman Catholic practice? What's the difference between conflict resolution and Christian reconciliation? You'll find answers to these questions in our new Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries. Call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call 1-800-325-3040 for our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer and getting kids excited for Jesus Christ. Teen outreaches are happening in a place where the church is seen as a quaint tradition. Focus Your Prayers in the country of Belgium. A team with the mission agency Operation Mobilization has launched a concept called Excited About God that includes a 13-member praise band and a program team of 10 youth. They have a passion for God and fellow Christians, and they're making an impact in every Flemish-speaking province. Belgium has 10 million people, and about 67% claim they're Christians. But up to 30% consider themselves non-religious in a country and continent where secular humanism now dominates. Pray for the outreach team to have a servanthood attitude and to prepare spiritually. Learn more by logging on to the internet at www.usa.om.org. That's usa.om.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The office memo, as often as not, despised. Sometimes it's the coward's way out, sometimes self-serving. The memo can be an obvious part of office intrigue. In 74 BC, the Roman statesman Cicero came back from a distinguished tour of duty in Sicily. He assumed that people knew about his service, and they should have, but they didn't. Some didn't even know he'd been out of Rome. Cicero learned a lesson from that. He wrote, "Once I had realized that the Roman people were rather deaf, but sharp-eyed, I stopped worrying about what the world heard about me. From that day on, I took care to be seen in person every day." Years later, St. Paul had a similar experience. In 2 Corinthians 10, he tells us that he knew that people reacted differently to his letters than to his presence. So he often wrote about his desire to see people in person. His sincerity is proved by all the traveling he did throughout the Mediterranean world. Sometimes memos have to be sent, but shouldn't love prompt more personal conversation in your office and fewer memos? I'm Dale Meyer.
Dr. James Lamb and Linda Bartlett of Lutherans for Life will be two of the speakers for a conference titled Healing Broken Hearts, the Gospel and Post-Abortion Syndrome, March 22nd from 8:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. in the President's Room at Concordia Seminary. This conference is sponsored by the Student Pro-Life Group of Concordia Seminary, National Lutherans for Life, and Lutherans for Life of Missouri. For more information, call Concordia Seminary. This is part three of our weekly series with Ted Kober on confession and forgiveness. Today we're talking about confession of sin as a profession of faith, or to put it in more simple terms, confession of sin and this word of forgiveness as a means of witnessing. Ted Kober is our guest. He's Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. He's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March called Confession and Forgiveness. If you'd like to join us, and if you'd like to call in anonymously, since sometimes subjects in this realm of our conversation are a little sensitive, our phone numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. Ted, some of the things you were saying before the break put me in mind of the parable told by Jesus of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. Tell us about that. Does that bear upon this issue of confession of sins being a profession of faith?
Yes, it does. And just to briefly recap the parable, for those that may not remember it just instantly, here's the example of two people who went to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, a leader in the church, a teacher in the church, and he stands up and he prays a prayer that essentially says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like those other sinners that are around me. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector that's over in the corner praying to you. And, you know, I give you all these offerings and I obey you." It was a prayer of self-righteous attitude, thanking God for how great he was, but really taking credit for his own greatness. In contrast, the other man is a tax collector, and he's standing at a distance. He's coming to God in humility. He won't even raise his eyes and steady beats his breast, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He acknowledges that he is not worthy of God's grace. And Jesus' words at the end of the parable says, I tell you that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. God recognizes those who admit their need for a Savior, and those of us who sometimes fall into self-justification and justifying ourselves become self-righteous and exclude ourselves from God's grace and mercy because we don't think we need it.
So if we are professing faith in Jesus, our Savior, when we confess sins, what are we professing? What are we confessing before the world if we refuse to confess sin?
If we refuse to confess sin, our public witness is, I don't need Jesus. I'm righteous all by myself. I'm self-righteous.
That would seem to be the opposite of a confession of the Christian faith.
It is just the opposite. But the temptation is that as Christian people, we should put out this front that we're perfect. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about this, and I think says it very appropriately when he says these words. He's talking about the church when he writes about this. He says, the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners.
I remember a pastor, this was when I was serving a parish in Illinois, once talking, and this is something just made a profound effect on me when I heard it. He said, there's no place in the Christian church for the pious facade. And I think he was echoing something of Bonhoeffer's words here. But he talked about Christians and the Christian church and the assembly of Christians being the one place where we can truly be ourselves as we are before God and be, the term he used was transparent, rather than having the facade that people can't see through. Is that what Bonhoeffer's talking about?
That's exactly what he's talking about. And when we're transparent with one another, we realize that we're all there in the Christian church together because we have a sickness. Our sickness is sin, and we have need for the cure, and the cure is forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he came to save the sinners, not the righteous, those who were sick and in need of a Savior. And so self-righteous people don't need Jesus.
Ted, go ahead, please.
Or I was going to say, or so they claim they don't need Jesus.
Does it strike you as odd, Ted, that the profligate celebrities who spend their money on drugs and booze and ruin their lives can go to Betty Ford and in that closed community there of recovery and recuperation and drying out and getting clean and sober can admit, along with everybody else there, that they have a serious addiction and a problem, can come out more or less on their feet, but in the Christian church, Christians are unwilling to admit often that they sin.
Well, inwardly we know that we need to be right with God. And as believers, we know that as much as many people who profess to be unbelievers know that at some point in your life you need to face the fact that you need to be right with God. The temptation is that we want to get there by ourselves. We want to accomplish it through our long list of good deeds, our good works. We want to prove to God and to everyone around us just what a neat Christian we are. And the temptation is to do it on our own and on our own merits. And when we do that, we slip into a major sin against God's first commandment to hold him first as God because we make ourselves to be God. And we just deny our need for a Savior from sin.
Let's talk about private confession and forgiveness. What is it?
Private confession and forgiveness is going to another believer. In some cases, if you're talking about in the formal sense of the church, it's going to your pastor and admitting to that person one-on-one, naming out loud the sin that you have done against God and against other people. And it's a full admission of your guilt, of that sin, that offense, that crime. And then hearing the good news from the words of that person, which are repeating words of Scripture that assure you of your forgiveness through Jesus Christ.
Is it mandatory? I mean, someone's going to say, I can go and confess my sins privately with my pastor and hear the word of forgiveness of Christ from him. Do I have to confess my sins in this manner?
You know, Luther talked about it this way. He says, if you're Christian, if you have flesh and blood, do you not desire that good news? And he refers back to the psalm that talks about a deer that thirsts after clear drinking water. And he says, any man or woman who has committed sin knows the pure joy that comes from hearing good news of forgiveness. Why wouldn't you just be running to hear that on a regular basis? So it's not so much whether or not it's mandatory, but isn't it a wonderful thing to participate in, and shouldn't I desire it? Because in that opportunity, I hear that good news of absolution, I get that relief from my sin, and that gives me the power to continue to resist sin and overcome the temptations of the devil.
Someone is going to object, Ted, and they're going to say, this private confession and absolution thing you're talking about is just a holdover from the old Roman Church. It's just a holdover from the Roman Catholic Church. How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I would say it must be a holdover from 2 Samuel chapter 12, way back in the Old Testament, because there's a very clear example of private confession and absolution, or private confession and forgiveness with a pastor. It's the example where David had sinned by having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then arranging to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. And David was just totally self-deceived about that sin. After Uriah had been dead for the right amount of time, he married Bathsheba. He had the baby that was conceived in adultery. And he acted like there was nothing wrong. And Nathan came to confront him about it. And there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, we have this the perfect example of what we're talking about, where David says very clearly, I have sinned against the Lord. And the prophet, Pastor Nathan, announces to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. So it's not just a Roman Catholic thing. This is a scriptural thing. Now, it's true that the Roman Catholic Church has practiced this for centuries, but just because they've practiced it doesn't necessarily make it wrong. The question you have to say is there something helpful about this? And there might be wrong ways and right ways to do that, but to simply dismiss it as Roman Catholic is not looking at the whole picture.
Is this what Jesus is directing the church to do when he, in John chapter 20, commissions his disciples after his resurrection, in fact, on Easter evening, whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven in heaven. Whatever sins you retain, they are retained.
Certainly, this is one way, one very important way, in which the church exercises that wonderful good news of telling people that their sins are forgiven. And they can do that publicly, whether it's public preaching or public teaching, or whether it's the pastor announcing forgiveness to the whole congregation who's confessed their sins. But it is also a very intimate and private way to do it in private. And our God is a very private and individual God, and he comes to us individually as well as corporately. And so to hear that good news of forgiveness privately can be one of the most profound moments in a believer's life. Over and over again, as I've encouraged people to take advantage of going to private confession, and when they have come out, they have sought me out. And I remember this one man still had tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, I never knew forgiveness could be so powerful and so freeing. Just a few weeks ago, I was teaching in an event where we made this kind of exercise available for people. And in one particular case, one woman was about ready to go see her pastor for counseling, but the result of going to that opportunity for private confession and to hear words of forgiveness took care of almost everything that she wanted to deal with, forgiveness has the healing power to regenerate, to give you excitement, to make you remember again very privately and preciously how wonderful and awesome our God really is.
Now, I take it that would not rule out something you've mentioned here several times, and that is a corporate confession of sins, as is practiced in many churches, right there in a Sunday morning service. People confessing together according to a certain set form, a kind of a general confession of sins. The pastor pronounces the forgiveness.
Yes, that's very appropriate. And in Scripture, there are examples of corporate confession of sin. In the book of Daniel, there's a wonderful corporate confession there where Daniel is confessing together with all of the children of Israel, acknowledging how they've sinned against God and how they deserved his wrath and punishment. But they are praying to him, asking him for forgiveness, already knowing that he's going to be honoring them and giving them that because of the great and merciful God that he is. The Psalms, also many of the confessions in the Psalms are corporate. They use the words of "we have sinned" or "we deserve this." And so there's many examples in Scripture where corporate confession has also been used and is very definitely appropriate. Anywhere where God's good news of forgiveness is proclaimed is a good way to do it. So we can do it corporately, we can do it privately, we can do it individually. We do it with one another when we sin against one another.
Is there ever a time when, and this I think we'll call a public confession of sins, is there ever a time when, within the context of the congregation, it's necessary or needful for someone to publicly confess their sins, an individual, to the whole congregation?
One of the things we talk about in confession is that we should address everyone who is greatly affected by the sin. And there are those times when an individual really sins against the whole community or its whole church. This happened in our congregation one time when one of our members, who was publicly known in the community because of his position and many things that he had done, many positive things that he had done, but he was also a leader in our congregation, and it came out one day that he had been molesting children. And it became a very public event because he was publicly known and the newspaper picked it up. And, of course, he was taken out of his own home, removed from his own children, not knowing whether or not they'd been affected. And as he was counseling with our pastor, he had gone to him for private confession and absolution. Even though child molestation is a horrible sin, it is one of the sins for which Christ has died. And there was a great deal of things that our pastor had to do to counsel the other families, to work with his own family, to try to bring about restoration. He was going through the criminal justice process. One of the things that this man became aware of is that he sinned against our whole church, because it was publicly known he was a member of our congregation, and he brought shame against our whole congregation. He also violated the trust that we had given this man as a leader. And he felt great guilt and remorse over that. So with our pastor's counsel, he asked if he could have an opportunity to publicly confess how he'd sinned against our congregation in this whole event. Because this was a matter for our church members, we did not do this during a regular service where we had many guests there, but we had a special public service for just the members of our congregation where this man stood publicly before us and confessed his sin and how he had affected all of us. And he made no excuses for what he did. He was not asking for any kind of mercy relative to his prison sentence that was coming or any of the other things. He simply asked that people would consider whether they could forgive him. And publicly, our pastor announced God's forgiveness to him, and then people were given opportunity, and almost everyone who attended this particular service took the opportunity to stand in line and wait to meet with this guy one-on-one to give him their reaction. And he was willing to hear whatever they had to say. And it brought tremendous healing for a congregation that was just reeling from this whole experience. But it was also a tremendous testimony, not only to the man that committed the crime, but to our members and to others who then later heard about it, what the power of forgiveness can do and what it means to us as people of God.
Ted Kober is our guest. He's Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. If you'd like to check out the website for Peacemaker Ministries, you can do so at hispeace.org. Hispeace, all one word, .org. Or you can also call Peacemaker Ministries at area code 406-256-1583. That's 406 area code, 256-1583. Ted, let's spend the last part of our conversation talking about confession and forgiveness within the Christian family. We talked about the necessity of a pastor admitting that he has sinned before his congregation, that he is also a sinner, as are they. How important it is for parents, father and mother, to admit with their children that they have sinned?
Well, it's just as important there as it is any other place, but I can tell you from experience as a proud father, that is a very difficult thing to do. There was one time when my son was quite a bit younger that there was an area of the house that was his responsibility to clean up. He wasn't doing it. I had decided, you know, this was going to be the day. I told him to clean up that area. It was mostly his things that were sprawled all over the place. And I came down later to check on him, and he had not been doing what I'd asked him to do. And I just blew up. I just lost my cool. I started yelling. I picked up a couple of his things as an example. I picked up one item and says, look at this. It doesn't belong here. It goes over there. And I threw it across the room. I picked up something else. I said, this is a piece of garbage. You're supposed to throw it away. And I threw it in the other direction. And I said, you got 30 minutes, and you better be making progress, or there's going to be trouble. And I just stormed out of the room. Now, I certainly had a responsibility to discipline my son, to show him what was right, and if necessary, to even exercise some kind of discipline against him for disobeying me. But the way in which I handled myself when I lost my temper, when I used loud words and a poor choice of words, when I started throwing things, that's going beyond what God called me to do as a father. And so I was feeling guilty about this, and in my own mind justifying it, you're his dad, you're supposed to be teaching him respect, so on and so forth. So at first I went back to see how he was doing. I went back early, and instead of apologizing, this is what I did. I said, David, can I help you? And he just kind of looked at me, and I joined in to help him to clean up. Now, some people might say, well, that was good. You were gentle. You were showing him, modeling what he was supposed to be doing. But I also did something else, and that is I decided to use my good works to make up for my bad words and my bad behavior, like that would justify what I did, what was wrong. And so we did that for a while, and then we broke for supper. And after supper, I had my son finish the rest of the job by himself. But in my heart, I knew I still hadn't dealt with the issue. The issue was I had sinned against God and I sinned against my son and I had not acknowledged it. I tried to cover it up with good works, but I really had blown it. So I waited until the very end of the day, prayer time, when I sat on the edge of his bed and I said to him, I said, David, I want to talk to you about what happened today. And immediately David was convicted of his sin and he said, yeah, Dad, I'm sorry. And I said, no, wait, please let me finish. I said, God has given me the privilege and opportunity to be your father. I'm responsible for teaching you to take care of your things. You're responsible to obey your mother and your father. And you failed to do that. And I had a responsibility to deal with you about that. But the way in which I handled myself today was not as a loving father trying to correct his son. I lost my temper with you. I yelled at you. I threw your things and treated you with disrespect rather than disciplining you in a loving fashion. Therefore, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Now, my son is not nearly as slow as his father is. And immediately, David says, Dad, of course I forgive you. Can you forgive me? And his reaction was immediately of one to confess his own sin. And I forgave my son, and we embraced, and we were reconciled. But up until that point, I had done everything I could to avoid admitting my own fault.
I want to pick this up next time we talk. First order of business, because I think there's more to be said along these lines as well about confession and forgiveness within the family. Next time, what will we be discussing, Ted, very briefly?
I guess what I'd like to share with is more about what I've learned about within the family and how you can use confession and forgiveness to bring about healing after there's been a significant offense in the family.
Ted Kober is our guest. We've come to the end of part three of our weekly series with him on confession and forgiveness. Today we've been talking about confession of sin as a profession of faith. Ted Kober is director of leadership training for Peacemaker Ministries, based in Billings, Montana, and he's author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March called Confession and Forgiveness. If you'd like to get the book, you can call Concordia Publishing House in the next hour. That's during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book called Confession and Forgiveness. When you call or when you write, make sure to ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. The toll-free number again, call during regular business hours. You still have an hour left. 1-800-325-3040. Now, from that last story Ted told, it's very evident to me, I hope it is to you as well, how to confess sins, a father to a son to a father, a parishioner to a pastor to his people, Christian to Christian, stands at the very heart of what it is to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, this is a true and trustworthy saying which bears repeating. Paul only attaches that qualification to a few things that he says in his many words in the New Testament. This is a good and trustworthy saying. It bears repeating. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. That's how the hymn goes. And that hymn, every confession of sin, while it is, of course, an admission that we have failed as Christians, failed as children of God, failed as those redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ, it is also a profession of faith in the Christ who hung on that cross. Because Paul is right. It's true. It's trustworthy. It bears repeating. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And when we confess that we are the sinners Christ came to save, we are confessing the highest form of praise and faith in our sinless Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.